Like to say good morning. It's always interesting after you've been to a meeting. Brother Shannon called me probably a little over a month ago, and it seems like it's way out there. And as the time comes and you start planning for it and praying about it, you get excited, and then you blink and it seems like it's over. And this is the last time I'll be with you, and our family will hustle home to get the kids home so the boys can start their classes at college tomorrow. But I've enjoyed the time together. I've enjoyed getting to know you. There's only one or two of you I've met before. And thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for your pastor and the friendship that we've slowly developed over time. And I hope it'll just continue to grow and get stronger. I took a step back this morning to consider all that I have tried to talk on this weekend. And on Friday night, we looked at Scripture and we saw how great God was and how He operated in many diverse ways. But a lot of times He'll change things up on us when He deals with us to try to grow and mature us. And then yesterday morning, I tried to look at the word reckon as it's used in a navigational term. It's charting a course. And whether we're off target, off course, or whether we're on schedule or that. And that's why we look at each other in a church. And last night we tried to look at the church, the local church, and really what that function is. And I think I'd like to go in that same line. I want to talk about us as individuals in a church relative to our relationship with God. Except I'd like to use a different analogy this morning. Yesterday I broke out my old mathematics background and I drew a circle with dots on it and lines. Those of you that weren't here last night when Brother Shannon was talking about circles, dots, and lines, you probably didn't know what he's talking about. But I pray that it made sense last night. I'd like to read a passage from Scripture. It can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I would like to read 18 through 24. The analogy I would like to use to try to build this concept around as an illustration is electricity. God uses the phrase power of God twice in this passage, once in verse 18 and once in verse 24. I want to talk about that power of God. So let's start reading here. Verse 18 will be probably the crux of my comments this morning, but I'll read the. Let's start at 17. 17 through 24. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There's the first power of God. Notice who is the power of God to? Those that are saved. Verse 19, For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish of the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power of God. Okay, I see you're quiet. Where's brother going to go with this? The power of God. When I looked at this particular passage, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians at our home church on Wednesday night. And I was studying this, and we got through chapter 1, and got through chapter 2, got through chapter 3. And I heard something that Brother John Melvin, he's one of the Atlanta preachers out there, was preaching. And he used an analogy in a different, he wasn't even using it in 1 Corinthians 1. He was using it elsewhere in Scriptures. And he used an analogy of conductors and resistors. And I loved it, because back in my mind, I was looking at this power of God, and it was still gnawing at me. And when he used that analogy, I said, that's it. That makes sense. And what I'd like to do is talk to you a little bit about electricity from the standpoint of conductors, insulators, resistors, and transformers. You're thinking, wow, that sounds pretty technical. Hopefully when we're all done, it won't be that technical to you. What's a conductor? A conductor is something that takes electricity and shoots it on along. Some things are more efficient at passing along electricity than other things, but basically that's what a conductor is. What's an insulator? It's a non-conductor. It's something when electricity hits, like a chunk of rubber. When electricity hits a chunk of rubber, what happens? It stops. It doesn't go through. What's a resistor? A resistor is something when electricity goes through, it retards the electricity, and the power that goes through it, by the time it comes out, is something less. Sometimes we make resistors to purpose. Matter of fact, that's what a transformer is. You ever drive down the road and you look up and you see those great big utility poles, and up there there's something that kind of looks like a garbage can? What that does is it's got that high voltage, and it converts that high voltage to something lower so that we can use that. Conductors, insulators, and resistors, and transformers. Well, when we go up to our text, our main text here in verse 18, the unregenerate, the non-elect child of God, it's a non-conductor. It's like a chunk of rubber. And what this verse says here, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When the gospel hits an unregenerate child of God, it stops. It bounces off. It doesn't do anything. The gospel doesn't have the power to change that rubber into a copper wire. The electricity hits it and it stops. For a witness here, it's in the same opening of my Bible. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When I read this, the gospel hitting an unregenerate child of God is like electricity hitting a chunk of rubber. It stops. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't pass through. But when electricity hits something like a conductor, like a copper wire, that electricity shoots on through. And basically, I think that this is what this epistle is written here. Paul is chastening this church. And he says, you know what? I'm really disappointed in you. The gospel, when it hits you, it's going in with a power, but what's coming out is something really tapered on down. And what's causing that? What would it cause power not to go through a copper wire? Well, there might be a break and a short gap. There might be impurity in the copper. That would cause it to heat up, and that would be an inefficiency. I got a lot of farmers back home, and after I was wrestling with this particular one, Brother Terry Chandler came up to me, and he said, Dolph, I just love that message. The whole time you were preaching, it made me think of my farm. He raises cattle. And what he does is he has electric fences that go over around several hundred acres. And he's described to me before that what happens is he shoots electricity through those wires. And he says, you know what? When I've got all the lines cleared and all the fence lines and all the branches are clear back from after the storms, he says the electricity that starts out goes all the way around that field and it's the same power that comes all the way through on the other end. But every once in a while, there's a storm. And a tree branch will fall, and it'll fall in against the fence. And the power that goes through at the beginning is not what comes back at the end. It's something that's less. If I take a field and I let it lay dormant for a while, 3 or 4 months, and all of a sudden it's time to put the cows in there, and I put them in there, it takes a lot of work to get that field operational so the electricity is running through it. The grass and the weeds and the shrubs have grown up. He says, it's interesting, when it's in a field and I've got it ready to go, a blade of grass might grow up and lean over against that fence, but just one old blade, that fence is strong enough just to burn it right on off. But when it's a lot of things coming, it'll slow it down. My friends, we are, in our nature, we are resistors. We've got things in our body, in our being, we've got members in us, that flesh part of our member. The power of God hits us, and what power comes in there doesn't make it all the way through us. What's the power of God? I believe it's the will of God coming through us. And that's the way I see that. That's the analogy I would like to look at, is conductors, insulators, transformers, and resistors. We start out as chunks of rubber, pieces of plastic, something where the gospel won't do us any good. It takes God to change that element, that construction. He's got to change our makeup, our chemical makeup. And he does that through regeneration. He takes this chunk of rubber and he converts it to a new element that's able to conduct. But then, once we are able to conduct, we have sin in our lives. We have pride in our lives. And the power of God doesn't flow through us fully. Yes, some of it does. Let's use an example. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'd like to look at the man named Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is about the best illustration I can think of. Here's a good man. A man that's mightily blessed of the Lord. But we're going to read this account. And every time we read this account in 1 Kings chapter 3, I've always focused on the fact that Solomon was tapped on the shoulder by God, and God says, oh, I'm going to bless you. Tell me, how can I bless you? Let's read this account. But notice what happens right out of the chute in verse 1. This is critical. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of the building of his house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. We're going to read an incredible story that blesses Solomon. But I want you to notice something here. Why this is all going on, Solomon is married to an Egyptian. He's got this electric fence going around the field, and there's a blessing that's going to come out of this, but there's a branch laying up against the fence. Solomon is going to have a dream. It's going to be a God-oriented dream. And I don't want to try to be frank or graphic or anything, but the whole time this dream going on the next pillow is Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian. A friend, Solomon is a resistor. Power is going through him, but it's not going through him full blast. And we'll look at his life and we'll see what kind of effect that has. Let's start reading here in verse 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built in the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Solomon's doing great. But he married an unbeliever. Alright, verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was great high place, and 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream that night, by night, and God asked, what shall I give thee? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him his great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out and come in. And thou and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. What a request. What a humble request. What a God-honoring request. God taps Solomon on the shoulder and says, you're my man. You're my king. And I'll give you anything I want. And what does Solomon say? Give me wisdom to be a good leader, to be a good judge. God was blown away with that answer. But I'm trying to make this point. The whole time this is going on, he's got a branch laying up against his fence, his power line. He's got an Egyptian in the next as his wife. You're thinking, well, Brother Dolph, he's being blessed. Yes, he's being blessed. And many times we are being blessed. But it's so critical. We're resistant. As far as I know, there was only one perfect conductor on this that ever walked this planet, and that was the Lord Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We've all got some kind of flaws. We don't have any control of being turned from a chunk of rubber to a copper wire that we can conduct. That's in God's hands. But there are some things we do have control over, and we're always trying to purify that copper wire. Fire does that. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. Here's a war going on in my flesh. There's things I want to do, but I don't do it. There's things I don't want to do, and that's what I do. There's this fight going on. We've all got resistors. That flesh nature in us is that resistor. And here's Solomon, and he's doing some great things. But there's an element there that's slowing down that power going through him. Right now, it looks like it's going full blast. There might be just one little blade of grass up against his electric fence. But what happens if that goes unchecked? We're going to see here. Let's read how flattered God was. Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. But you know what? He gave him everything else too. What a blessing that was. God was honored. He was flattered by that request. Only thing you want from me is to be able to guide my people a little bit better. God was blown away with that answer. It wasn't like he was surprised, but he was honored by it. And he just blessed Solomon. But what happens? Solomon's got that tree limb laying against that power line. And what happens? Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And Solomon's life goes on. Chapter 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. You know what happened? It went from one branch to two branches to a couple blades to more weeds. And this is find the state of Solomon. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was just that first branch. Women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zidonites and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. His fence was all cluttered up. He started off with one little old branch laying against that power fence. A good amount of electricity was coming through. But after a period of time of not clearing the fence, he got to a point where no electricity went through. We go over to Solomon, words in Ecclesiastes. This is towards the end, I believe. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. To me, Ecclesiastes is a pretty depressing story. Go to chapter 2. Look at how chapter 2, I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at the first word of every one of these verses. What's the first word of verse 1? I. What's the first word of verse 2? I. Verse 3. I. Verse 4. I. 5. 6. 7. 8. They all start with I. He changes it up in verse 9. He says, so I. Verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes. Verse 11, then I. Verse 12, and I. Verse 13, then I. There's a little thing we have back home in our house. We call it the me monster. When my children's speech get too cluttered with me, myself, and I, there's usually a problem in the household. We call it the me monster. I actually preached a sermon on it one time. There's an incredible amount of me speeches in the Bible. Jacob gave a doozy in a prayer in Genesis 8. Jonah gave a doozy in Jonah 4. Saul gave a doozy about 1 Samuel 15. There's Jephthah gave another one in Judges 12. There's some monster speeches in the Bible that are just cluttered with me, myself, and I. And this is with Solomon. Let's read a few of these. Let's start about verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted them. Verse 6, I made me pools. Verse 7, I got me servants and had servants born in my house. And this guy's electric fence is just all cluttered up right here. And I'm asking you the question, God has done a work in your heart. He's changed that chunk of rubber to a copper wire. You're a conductor. But over time, how many things, how much sin, how much pride, how much selfishness have we allowed to get in our lives to slow down that power of God through us? See, that's the power of God. That's what the gospel is. It's the power of God. And Paul was writing these Corinthians and saying, I'm really disappointed in you. I'm disappointed that when the gospel that you received comes flying through you from the power of God, it's not coming out anywhere near as strong as it went in. Sometime this weekend, we looked at the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul bragged on that church, and it says, the power of God came out. Well, let's go there real fast. I'm going to misquote it. 1 Thessalonians 1, we were there once this weekend. Let's go back. Here it is. Notice this language. Verse 5. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were for your sakes. And we became ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and in the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And then verse 8 and verse 9, he says, you know what happened? The power came onto you, and it came into you, and it hit you, and it just flowed right through you. It didn't slow down and didn't skip a beat. And when it got to the other side, we went to these other places and started to preach, and we didn't even have to preach. Why? Because your witness was so strong. My friends, that's a church where the power of God hit him, and it went right through him, and it didn't slow down or miss a beat. And he's writing the Corinthian church, and he says, you know what? There's a bunch of gaps. There's a bunch of corrosion. There's a bunch of foreign elements in there. And when that power comes in there, you know what's happening? You're heating up. It's not heating up with a fire in your bones for the Lord. It's you're heating up and the energy is kind of peeling off. And we need to look at ourselves as individuals, but also as a church. What's the power? When the gospel comes, when the good news comes, is it flowing through us? Is the will of God flowing through us? Or is it getting all diverted and slowed down and heating up with the conflicts that we have within ourselves and within the church? And I'm afraid too often, that's what happens with me. What are some of these resistors? Well, let's go back to our 1 Corinthians, our text. Take this off here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What's an insulator? It's like rubber, or it's plastic, it's something incapable. It's when the gospel hits an unregenerate person, it doesn't go. That's what Romans 3 is all about, talking about depravity. That's what Psalm 14 is all about, talking about depravity. That's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is talking about. It's talking about a dead person. If I go out in a cemetery and I preach the gospel to some dead people, what happens? It's like nothing. It's like electricity hitting a chunk of rubber. Nothing. When I preach the gospel to an unregenerate person, what happens? Nothing. When I preach to a child of God, what happens? It should flow through. Does it always flow through? No, sometimes it slows down. What makes it slow down? The sin in our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to this particular group. I want you to prove, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm in chapter 1, these are children of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of Corinth, which is at, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These are sanctified. These are set apart by the legal work of Jesus Christ. They're saved. Go down here to verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. There was some good news, and Paul witnessed the fruits of that, and he says there's a confirmation. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son. There was a time when these people had a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then he comes over here to the rest of this particular epistle, and he's got to get after him. He's got to get after him for preacher worship. He's got to get after him for a member of their church that's been involved in a sexual problem and with some fornication. He's got to get into him. That's chapter 5. He gets into him for chapter 6. And he's got to get them to a problem because they're fussing and they're going to law. Pretend I sell a car to Brother Shannon. And a couple weeks go by and Brother Shannon gets disappointed. Maybe I misrepresented myself. Maybe I was more mild. I turned back the odometer or something like that. And he comes back to me. And here's two brothers in the church. And they can't resolve it, so they go to the civil law and they go to a court. And he was fussing at that. And he says, there's guys in the church that are smart enough to take care of that. You keep on going through there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's that communion service. And it says there's authority problems in this church. There's divisions among you. There's contentions among you. And then they come together and have a great big potluck, and some of them are getting drunk. He just one after another after another. This is a church that was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they've let skips and gaps and corrosions build up in this church. So when the power comes through, by the time you're at the end, not much is getting out. And when we look at this, we think, wow, that's the Corinthian church. That never happened to the Moriah church where I'm from, or the Radnor church where that doesn't happen here. Well, maybe you're a little more efficient than us at Moriah church. But again, I want to stress the point, the power that comes in, is it coming out with the same full force that it's coming in? And I don't know of any situation where it comes except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we've got to look, and we constantly be on guard and looking for these things. Let's go to chapter 1 again. Let's look at verse 11. Chapter 1 and verse 11. Here's this Corinthian church. They're a conductor, but their power has been retarded. They're actually a resistor. Verse 11 says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Here's a church that they were having problems. There was differences of opinion. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you all baptized in the name of Paul? Chapter 1, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. There were some people that were glorying. If you would ever take a look at that the country of Greece during that time, about 2,000 years ago, it's real interesting. When you look at Greece, where Corinth sat on the map, Greece was basically two great main bodies. There was a northern chunk and a southern chunk. I'm not sound like a historian or anybody in geography. Hopefully this crazy talk makes any sense to you. But there were two great big bodies of land. And there was this little five mile wide strip that connected these two bodies. And when they came together, the strip actually went east and west. So the bodies of water, when you go in, went north and south. Okay? So two bodies of water, a little bitty strip, and that's where Corinth sat. And it was a main hub. It was kind of like Atlanta of the south. Everything that went anywhere through the south went through Atlanta. Whether it be the biggest airport down there, is in Atlanta. All the railroad tracks during the Civil War, they went through Atlanta. All the highways, all the trucking companies, it was in Atlanta. I mean, it's kind of like the hub. Everything went Corinth. If it was going by land, it came through Corinth. If it was going by sea, it came through Corinth. It was a great big commercial commerce hub. There was a lot of wealth there. But they were also really close to Athens, so there were a lot of elitist intellectualists there too. And when you went there also, there's a bunch of sailors there. With the lifestyle of sailors. And that's the one thing that hadn't changed over the last 2,000 years. The lifestyle of a place where there's a bunch of sailors. There's a lot of corruption there. There was a lot of immorality there. And here you got this great big city, and I guess the closest thing I can come to it here in the United States would be like a Las Vegas. Anything and everything went. And here it was, and Paul starts this city there, goes into the city, and starts a church there. And you think, wow, going downtown New Orleans and starting a primitive Baptist church, and all these people flock. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't we all be rejoicing? But let's walk away for a couple years, the preacher that started it, and then come back and see what happens after a couple years. Do you think that conductor is still going to be pure? If there's not a strong group of body there looking towards the Lord, praying and fasting and meditating on His Word, corruptions are going to sleep in. Gaps are going to come. Corrosions are going to come in. And that's exactly what happened in this church. There were some people there that... You go to that... Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Just trying to give you a background of what this church was. First Corinthians 11 and verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? This is the way I'm speculating it happened. This was a very wealthy city. Some of these church members were rich. Some of these church members were pretty poor. And they come together and they had a great big potluck. And here's somebody that came on with a great big plate of filet mignons. And here's somebody the other that came and maybe they brought a little bag of chips. Best they could do. And when they're eating and they're breaking it up, it wasn't like the primitive Baptists do and they want a great big long table and everybody goes through and they share and it's all together, all alike, all things in common. No, I got my little picnic set up and I'm eating my filet mignon and next to me there's somebody eating peanut butter and crackers. And here they were, there was those kind of divisions too. There was intellectual divisions. Some of them were schooled, some of them were blue collar. And all this was going on in this church. And the power of God hit this church, and what went in came out the same way? No way. And this is what Paul was addressing in this whole letter. He was getting after them. He says, the power's not going through you. Well, what does it take for the power to come through you? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to hit one more concept for you. One more concept. Let's see if this makes any sense. This is how bad it got. Chapter 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, I had to become a transformer. I had to take the gospel and I had to gear it down in a place where you could use it. Just like if you go outside and you see those great big power lines going across the countryside, and you go up there and you see that trash can, metal-looking trash can-looking thing, so a wire comes down that goes into your homes, that power is powered down so it can be put into my house so I could use it in my computer and my light switches and everything else that runs in our house. It had to be powered down. Well, this church had got themselves into such a state where Paul says, you know what? I had to power down the gospel to you so it could flow through you, so you can handle some of it. Now, I'll be straight with you. There were times when I was exercising and I would go to different churches, and this is before I took a call to pastor. There were some churches that you'd go to, and it wouldn't take long to figure out that I needed to preach a milk sermon. And then I'd have to go to another church, and I'd go there, and they were chomping, and they said, "I've had milk all the time, and I'm ready for some meat." And they were ready for something else. Well, I can tell by your pastor that the studies that you've been doing and the comments that I get after some of my messages, you're ready for steak. And that's a good thing. And you ought to be very thankful for your pastor for that. You've got to be thankful for that. Because you don't want to be sitting there on milk. You do not want your children and your grandchildren to grow up for a whole lifetime of milk. Because they will not be ready to handle life's problems. And this is what Paul was saying in this particular letter. This is what he said to Hebrews in chapter 5. He says, you should be teachers, but you're not. I pray to God that one of the things that I've been stressing to you is this weekend is God is a father. Like I am a biological father, my goal is to get those three boys there, and my two girls, they've got a little more time with them, but to get them at a point at some age, 22, 24, 25, I don't know what the age is, whatever it is, at some point where they can lead a house. I hope that they're now still out sucking milk, the milk of the gospel, at age 25. I pray that they're able to be a teacher at age 25. Because if they marry, they're going to be head of a household. If they have children, they're going to have to be teaching. My friends, I pray that the only teaching that these children get is not from the pulpit on Sunday or Wednesday. I pray it's every day of the week from mom and dad. We've got to develop you into be teachers, not just the students. Chewing on milk. Yeah, maybe you have to chew on the meat and you go home. One of the things I do is I type up little outlines. And you want to flatter me as a pastor? Brother Dolph, I love back home, one of my members do this. Brother Dolph, I love that message. Can I have your notes on that? Because I do overkill when I study. I'll have a sheet up here. I might have, I don't know, if I have 30 references, I'll be lucky if I even get to 10 of them on a Sunday. And I've got brothers in the church that know this. And they say, Brother Dolph, can I have your notes? I want to use this as my devotion at the dinner table for the rest of the week. Man, that just makes a pastor so excited. But you know what he's doing? He's being a teacher. And he's developing his children in a lot of different ways. Well, we'll get to the back to the point of this particular church. And Paul had to be a transformer. He had to gear down the gospel. He had to water it down. When I say water it down, he didn't dilute it to the point where it didn't have any impact. But he was given a milk and not meat. I pray to God that the power of God just flows through us. And you know what? Part of me is scared because I don't know if I'm ready to have the full force of the God to use me in that way. Last night we talked about the church. We talked about the church and I drew this great big old circle. And I says, oh, let's let that be a representation of the church. And we had the members and we put the dots. And let's say if there's 50 members at the Radnor Church and we dot all the way around. And there's all these connections. That's what Ephesians 4:16 was about. And it says those connections are supposed to be compacted. They're supposed to be effectual. So when you're done, that circle's supposed to be dark. I kind of look at that as the power of God flowing through us. If it's dark, if a church is really like that, the power of God will flow through them. But if it's looking white and there's all these gaps and there's spots all around it, can the power of God flow through them? No, it won't. It'll slow down. It'll skip. It'll lose energy as it has to pass and jump over these gaps. See, that's the goal of the power of God. Just, Lord, use me. I pray that it comes through me and my personality and my sin and my pride doesn't get in the way and slow it down. Lord, I pray that as I study, that's my biggest fear. Sometimes I can have a great time in the Lord all week long and I can have a message and I'm so excited about it. And I'm so thrilled about it. And I'm getting ready to go and to preach the gospel on Sunday morning. And I think this is the best sermon I've prepared all year long. And as I'm walking out the door, Deborah and I will get in a little bitty spat. And you know what that does? It ruins the whole sermon. I've let me get in the way of that good message, of that blessed communion with the Lord in my study, from flowing through me to go through the congregation. Now, God's powerful and He can deliver the message despite me. But that's my fear, that I will do something to inhibit the power of God of flowing through. I'm going to steal this from someone. I don't even know who I heard it from. But that's my fear as a preacher, that I will be that resistor. I will some way inhibit the people that I'm pastoring. I heard a man put it this way. He described his duty of pastoring or preaching. He says, my goal is just like if I held up a great big old picture of Jesus Christ. You've probably heard this a dozen times. You'll hear it 13 times. A great big old picture of Jesus Christ. And I want to hold it in such a way that maybe a couple fingertips show up on this side. And maybe you'll see a couple fingertips on this side. But other than that, you're not going to see me. You want to see Jesus Christ. But the problem is too many times I get in the way. And I pray that I am not that inhibitor for having the gospel flow through me to you. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me when that happens. Well, that's the way we should feel, not only as myself as a pastor from the people I pastor, but each one of us, let's say as a parent. Lord, I know I can be a knucklehead when it comes to being a dad. Sometimes I'll dig in with a teenager and it's just a silly battle. I should have let that one go. And there's one that I should not have let go. And I was too tired and I just let it go anyway because I just didn't feel like the battle. And Lord, I pray that my weaknesses is not the resistor that would cause my sons to fail. Lord, please use me, and I pray that nothing in me slows down that gospel, that power of God. Well, we can be that as a church to the community. And I'll be real honest with you. Here's a resistor. You've got people driving by. See, I can do this. If I do it at home, I get hollered at. I can take off in my car and take off. But when the church doors open at 10:30, And a third of the congregation here singing the first song. That's a resistor to the community. What kind of message are you giving to the community? What kind of message is it? These people really excited about their church? Do they really believe this gospel? Are they really hungering for it? It's a resistor. And you're just going to have to realize that. What's the testimony? Church sign says starts at 10:30 and there's a dozen cars. They drive by the same people 10:45 and there's two dozen cars. Is that a resistor to community? Is the power of God flowing this through church and the community like it should? That's just one small thing. I've seen more good things here than I've seen not good things. You can just watch a church from being a visitor pastor or preacher and watching a handshake and the hugs and the necks and the handshakes and how sincere the people are. You know what? There's no resistors there. There's some love that I've seen the first 2 days that I've been here. So I'm not coming here and being a tough guy. I'm just saying we need to evaluate ourselves and see, are there any resistors? What are they? And whatever that is, to inhibit the power of God flowing through us. Lord, don't let me be the cause of slowing it down. Let's go to Romans. Well, let's go to actually Luke 10. Let's go to Luke 10. Give a couple more illustrations. Luke 10. Here's a pair of sisters that I mentioned earlier in this weekend sometime. Luke 10, let me start reading at verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Which one do you think is the conductor? Which one do you think is the resistor? Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered, that's the key word, cumbered about with serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's poor old Martha. And here's a church meeting. And Jesus is preaching. We're not talking about Brother Shannon preaching. And we're not talking about Brother Dolph preaching. This is Jesus preaching. And here's Martha, and she's right there at the feet of Jesus. She's this close. What are you saying, Lord? She's trying to soak up all that gospel, all that good news, and let it go through her. And there's Martha, and she's downstairs in the kitchen. She's washing the pots because they've got to be clean. She's making sure the food's warm. I love you, sisters, for all the preparations you go to. I'll tell on Sister Robin last night. I've seen her do a lot of work. But I also heard the loudest female amen from her last night I've ever heard in ever all my preaching. And I was glad for that amen. I love that too. I love the warm food. And I love the good eating. All you have to do is look at my profile and I've got to work on it because I eat too much of it, enjoy too much of it. But I tell you what, you really want to thrill my soul. You know, I get that loudest female amen that I've ever received in my preaching. I says, that's even better. And this is where Martha and Mary are at. Martha's worried about all the arrangements for the. Is the food warm? Is the vegetables and the meat going to come out warm at the same time? Do we have enough seats? Oh, no, the floor is dirty. The table did not get swept. Preaching's starting. Singing's starting. What's the better part? Conductor and resistor. Which one's the conductor? Which one's the resistor? You know what the resistor is in poor old Mary? She's anal retentive. I got a lot of that in me too. I like things nice and perfect. I can't sit down. I'll tell you some of my personal pet peeves. When I sit down at my desk at home, I'm so bad. I might have a concordance and I might have my pad of paper and I might have my dictionary and I might have my Bible there. And I've got those books all set up and I start studying. But if there's a couple notes over here and a loose pencil over here, it distracts me. That's how bad I am. I've got to clear that thing off because I've got to clear the table. It's like clearing the tabletop clears my mind and I can focus. Yesterday, my Brother Shannon, not like that, I can guarantee that, because I sat at his desk yesterday for a little bit, and that desk, I thought, how could I study on this thing? That's just me. I'm anal retentive. I'm like Mary. Mary couldn't preach until she knew the kitchen was clean. You know what that is? That's a resistor. And that's a flaw I have. And my poor wife's got to live with that flaw. Because I'm that way in the house too, not just on my desktop. It's a flaw. It keeps me from the power going through me. I know I can always quote, be decent in order, right? Right? That's my 1 Corinthians 14. Everything in order, right? But here we go. Here's two sisters. And one, the power's flowing through. And the other one's got a little hiccup there. What is it? Is it something bad? Well, it's nice to be neat. It's nice to be orderly. It's nice to people that does all the planning. But it can get out of hand. There's two ditches and everything. One ditch is over here where you're out of control. The other ditch is over here where everything's got to be that way. And it becomes a God to you. That's basically what it is. It can be a God to you. Turn with me to John 7 and verse 38. John 7 and verse 38. I've just got a couple more references. I really believe that this is a description of someone that's pretty high up, pretty efficient conductor. Verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Sometimes children of God will get caught up in a sin. And the sin, like I say, may be pride, it might be an addiction. And addiction doesn't necessarily have to be drugs or alcohol. An addiction could be a 4 handicap on the golf course. It could be an outfit, a dress that has to be ironed just right. Sister Deborah, we're late for church. I got to iron my dress. Well, iron your dress, but it doesn't have to be perfect. I'm preaching. I got the appointment. I got to be there on time. You know, that kind of thing. Sometimes it could be like that. I pray that the gospel flows through us in that way. Okay, let me kind of wrap some things up. At best, got 5 points. This is my wrap up. At best, each child of God is a resistor. We got something in us. I think I got my biggest amen that I got this morning was Jesus Christ was only the perfect conductor. We all got something. We all got a gap. We all got a loose. We all got a crack. We all got an impurity in us. We all got a little bit of a corrosion. There's only one person that ever did it from beginning, from A to Z, perfect all the way, and that was the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. At best, we're all resistors. Only God can change us to become a conductor, to turn that block of rubber into something that can conduct. Only God can do that. But we can inspect that wire and try, oh, there's a problem there. May I address it? There's an impurity out of there. May I address it? We can work on that part. Resistors vary in the degrees of efficiency. We have the ability to purge and to close gaps. How do we do that? The first one is, I always like to separate these two, confession and repentance. See, confession says, I'm sorry. But repentance includes saying I'm sorry, but it also is turning from a sin. And that's really important. If I say, Deborah, I'm sorry for leaving my clothes all over the floor, and the next day I have my clothes all over the floor, that confession didn't do a whole lot. If I say, Deborah, I'm sorry for leaving my clothes over the floor, and the next day 3/4 of them end up in the dirty clothes basket, that's starting to turn. I don't turn like that. Maybe y'all can turn like that, but I don't turn like that. It's a slow process. But at least there's an effort in that. And she's looking at me and she says, okay, he's trying. Okay? We've all had some impurities. We need to confess those impurities and we need to repent. We need to turn from them. And what's the best way to repent from a sin? It's usually to take that bad behavior and replace it with a good behavior. That's the best way I know how to do it. And we close that gap. The effort to increase efficiency is never ceasing. See, I'm a resistor and I might get this part of the wire just right. But then as I'm sleeping or I'm looking, something down here might get a little weakness. I'm constantly looking over my life and I'm always inspecting. Where's the inefficiencies? Where's the gaps? And I got to address them. It never stops. Conversion is a never-ending process. Regeneration is a one-time event. But once you come to the knowledge of the gospel, conversion never ceases. We'll be converting to the day I die, to the day you die. Why? Because if any of us ever get up here and says, okay, I've arrived, I'm like Christ, none of us can ever say that. Our goal is to be more and more like Christ. You know what? If you look at that and the goal is to be more like Christ, then you get discouraged. Man, how can I achieve Jesus Christ? Well, you won't. But this is how you do it. You take a look from yesterday and he says, you know, am I better today than I was yesterday? Okay. But you know what? We can't stop. Tomorrow, I hope I'm better than I am today. And if you just do that little thing, okay, where was I yesterday? Have I improved? Where am I today? Where am I going to go? Hopefully tomorrow I'll be better than today. If that's our goal, we'll glorify the Lord. We're going to follow in the footsteps. We'll be more and more like Him. Impurities and incorrosions include, but are not limited to, lust, pride, disobedience, anger. How many times have you heard, he's a hothead, that's just the way I am? It's still sin. Wow. Unthankful, indifference. Oh, I don't care, that's a sin. Indifference is a sin. Selfishness, envy, ignorance. Ignorance is a cool word. What's the first couple letters of ignorance? Ignore. Some people are ignorant because they never got the information. Some people are ignorant because they ignored the information. They were given the information, but they chose not to pay attention to it. That's a sin. Addictions, anal retentiveness, I'll include myself. And I would say for the most part, our young people, it's the company they keep. It's the friends they choose. That could be your corrosion. Evil communications, corrupt good manners, that could do it. It might be the friends you keep. It might be the media you pour into your brain. The television. You know, I watched a lot of sports as a child or as a teen or even in my 20s before I opened the Bible. But I got to the point now where, you know, every once in a while, and I come from Michigan, every once in a while Michigan's going to play Michigan State. This year they're a bust. But every once in a while I like to watch that game. It's about the only game of the year I really try to watch. But it's gotten to the point where I can't even watch that football game anymore. You know why? The commercials are horrible. What I have to put up just to watch a football game during the commercials is unbelievable. It's a shock to me. Here's the game and I want to take blankets and throw it over my son's eyes. I can't do that for the rest of my life. My oldest one's 18. He's getting up there. But I will try. As long as he's under my roof, I will. What are causing the gaps and the corrosions and the impurities in our lives? And a lot of times it's just that communications. So I pray that as we look at the power of God, I pray that when the gospel is preached to us, it hits us and there's nothing in our being that'll slow it down or retard it. I pray that it'll come through me, it'll shoot through me, it'll have the effect when I hear it or when I study it, when I go away to a meeting. Last September, this is actually where I saw Brother Shannon last, was in Arkansas. I don't travel much. I like to preach to other congregations. Can I preach messages like this and I don't know who I'm hitting and who I'm offending, so I can sneak off and get away? It's great to preach at another place. The other part about that is I don't like to travel. And I don't travel much. But Edward Cagle, my father in the ministry, said, you know what? He's 81 right now. And his health has been deteriorating slowly over time. He says, I think I'd like to go to the South Arkansas Association meeting one more time. So I got on the phone with his son, Randall, and Randall said, you think we can work up a van and all drive out there together? And I said, to help Brother Edward, I'm there. So we drove there. And all in the car, driving to Arkansas, filled with several preachers, had a good time. Got there, heard some really good preaching. Got in the car, and just the long drive back, I was going there. Good discussions of preachers in the car on the way back. And I was thankful for it. I heard a lot of good information. I heard a lot of good news. I heard a lot of good sermons. I think I heard more sermons in the van going there than I did actually at the meeting. It was wonderful.
And then I come back into my house and I've had this great experience and I've heard all those great messages and I've heard this good gospel and these good exhortations. Brother, we picked up Brother Ronald in Nashville. He came half the trip with us and half the trip back. I got to say, Brother Ronald, I'm stuck on this verse. What do you think? And he's given me some opinions, and Brother Ken Still was there, and he'd give me some opinions, and Edward was sharing. We had a really good time. And then I come back into my home, and I pray all that good stuff that I got would just flow through me to my children. But does it? No. Why? Because I get in the way. I'm that resistor. I can be tired. I can be impatient. I can be proud. I can be stubborn. And I pray that when the gospel hits me, that I'm not the cause of it going through. I want it to have that effect in my life. I want it to have that effect in my church. I want it to have that effect in my family. I pray that I don't get in the way. I want to be a conductor, but my flesh gets in the way and I slow it down. Lord, help me not to get in the way in that way. We got a great God. Sometimes I get so obstinate. He's good and He's powerful, and we learned about Him Friday night. And sometimes, okay, here's Brother Dalvin. He says, you know what? I'm not going through that knucklehead. And he'll just bypass me. Praise the Lord when He does that. When I get that, when I'm the cause of slowing things down. But I pray that as we look at this, to them that are saved, if you're in this church, if you believe Christ is, if you're baptized, you are saved. It is the power of God. This gospel can be the power of God in your life. And if you're not baptized, that can be a resistor. The Bible says repent and be baptized. It's God's commandment. You know you ought to do it. Jesus said it's not me saying to do it. Paul said you ought to do it. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say you ought to do it. Peter said you ought to do it. Jesus said you ought to do it. John the Baptist said you ought to do it. Repent and be baptized. And you know what? If you had been baptized, you ought to, because that's a resistor. That's a gap in your life. The power of God will not flow through you if there's something you know you ought to be doing and you hadn't done it. And repenting and baptizing and being an active member in a local church is the first thing. So I pray if any of you have that burden, or if you've been thinking about it, or you've been delaying about it, I'm just waiting till I get more power in me. I just don't feel it right now. Maybe you'll never feel it. Sometimes you need to act and obey
before God blesses you.
That's the way it works sometimes. And I pray that you'll be, if you have that burden, you'll do that today. Thank you.